Well, let me read the introduction here. The tribulation is the universal judgment which will come upon the world after the dispensation of grace and will precede the millennium. It immediately follows the rapture of the church. It is a seven-year time period as revealed to Daniel. The great tribulation is the latter half of Daniel's 70th week and will be marked by the abomination of desolation and will be such as was not since the beginning of the world. It will be a time of unprecedented trouble, as revealed in Revelation 6 through 19. It will be the wrath of the Lamb. It is the day of the Lord, in which the Lord will intervene in the affairs of man. The sin of the world will be ripe for judgment. The majority of the world will not repent, though judged by God. Mike, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Yeah, we do thank the Lord for the retreat, time of great blessing. Now, this is not a dispensation that we're looking at here. If you are familiar with Larkin's dispensational chart, he's got the eight dispensations, the tribulation, one of them. It isn't. At the end of every dispensation, there's a judgment from God. This would correlate to the universal judgment of the flood. This is the second and final universal tribulation that will come upon the world. And this is an important subject, though, because of the extent of it in the Scriptures. And because this is the day of the Lord, the beginning of the day of the Lord is the tribulation. The day of the Lord meaning the Lord will step in. And, of course, the mockers and the scoffers of the last days, 2 Peter 3, say, where is the promise of his coming? All things have continued like they have been from the beginning of the world. They're willfully ignorant. And then he goes into the judgment of the flood. You have marks all over the earth that God already universally judged the world. He's going to do it again. Why doesn't he do it yet? Because he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all should repent, come to the knowledge of the truth. And so the tribulation is a time where sin is ripe. God puts in the sickle, and he brings a judgment on the world. So don't worry about the political climate and all that's happening. It's going to happen, and it's going to come to pass. Man will have his day, which will culminate with the Antichrist, and who is like the beast, who can make war with him. And there'll be one world government, there'll be one world religion, and it's all going to come down, and it'll culminate with the coming back of Jesus Christ, the Battle of Armageddon. That closes the tribulation. It begins with the rapture, as soon as the church is taken out, and then it ends with Jesus coming back to the earth in power and great glory and judging the Antichrist and the false prophet and the armies of the nations coming against Israel. So it's a very interesting subject, and it is going to happen. Now, just to show that it is... We looked at the rapture last time, a pre-tribulational rapture, and we're going to touch on that again a little bit, because the church does not go through the tribulation. But also, we know the tribulation precedes the millennium. And let's go to Matthew 24. So if you picture this in your mind, we've got the dispensation of grace, which we're currently in the last days. Perilous times shall come, getting worse. And then the rapture. Sudden destruction comes. They'll say peace and safety. Sudden destruction will come. And then you have the seven-year period. And then notice in Matthew 24:29, notice immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, that would be Israel, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So you notice at the end of the tribulation, there's anarchy, where the the sun's not giving us light, and the moon's turning red, and the stars are falling from heaven, and men's hearts are failing them for fear. And then you have it in, we'll turn to it, but Revelation 19 and 20, Christ coming in power with the armies of heaven, the angels, and then judging at the Battle of Armageddon, and then establishing his kingdom for 1,000 years, mentions 1,000 years 6 times in Revelation 20. So just to show you the chronology of this, you got the church age, you got the rapture, tribulation time, Jesus comes back, judges, that's the closing of the tribulation, then you have the 1,000-year reign. Now, okay, this immediately follows the rapture of the church, a 7-year period. Let's go to Daniel 9:25. This is a primary text on this as far as the time that's involved. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. Pardon my cough, still hanging on here. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks. Now, we have to understand something, that's weeks of years. And the Jews would understand that who knew the Bible, because there was a sabbatic, Leviticus 25, I think it is, and on the Jubilee there'd be 7 years of Sabbath, a week of years, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. Now that would come from Nehemiah 2. The building of the walls, from that point on, there'd be 490 years. Okay? And after 62 years shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now I don't want to get into too much detail for the purpose of this class, but the years, it can be verified in Scripture, were 360-day years that calculate it. You can calculate it, though, and it comes to the point of Jesus' triumphal entry, and he offered himself to Israel. And then notice, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Did I read the rest of verse 26? Let's see. After 62 years shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. The people of the prince shall come and shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now that would be this Antichrist. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. Under the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he, Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And a week of years. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, we touch on this later, but let me mention it now. Jesus, John 5:43, he said, they didn't receive him, but there'll be one who come in his own name, him you will receive. They will receive the Antichrist. They add to their sin of rejecting the true Christ, and they receive the Antichrist. And they enter into a covenant with him. And let me touch on it now since we're on the subject. Go to Isaiah 28:15. But it's a covenant of deceit. You know, the Antichrist will come in promising peace. There's turmoil in the Middle East, right? Who can bring peace about? Well, the Antichrist will promise it. Now, he won't fulfill it, though. And Isaiah 28:15 says, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we've made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. So that is compared to this covenant they'll make with the Antichrist, with death, with hell, with deception. Now, you have Daniel's 70th week. Now, the church is like a parenthetical period of time where the prophetic clock stopped ticking. And then you have the rapture, the clock begins to tick again. And that final week of years will begin to take place. Also, God will begin to deal with Israel once again. time of great chastening, purging, and eventually salvation because of the tribulation time. Now, the great tribulation is the latter half of Daniel's 70th week. You notice the distinction there. We call the tribulation, actually, the great tribulation is the latter 42 weeks. But for the sake of simplicity, we call the tribulation the 7 years of Daniel. And what's marked as the great tribulation is the abomination of desolation. Now let's go to Matthew 24:15. We just read that in Daniel 9. And here Jesus is quoting that passage in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Now what that is an idol of the Antichrist set up in the Jewish temple which will be built. And verse 21, notice, for then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. There's a new shut-in I visit, Howard Covert. And he asked, well, are we in the tribulation? According to Harold Camping, we were. No, we're not in the tribulation because this will be the worst time the world's ever seen. You ain't seen nothing yet, right, compared to what that's going to be. And then, as Jesus said, such as was not since the beginning of the world, no, never shall be. It will be a time of unprecedented trouble. Let's go to Daniel. Daniel's the great prophetic book there. And we did a study in Revelation, Daniel, and Zechariah. So if you were with us for those studies, you're familiar with these things. This is a synopsis we're doing this morning. You'd have to study the whole book. You'd have to study all three of those books to get the whole picture, and then some. Joel has to do with the day of the Lord. But notice in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of my people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time, same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. By the way, it's brought out how one-third of Israel will go through this time. You know, the passage, he that endures to the end shall be saved, has to do with Israel during this time. But there's a day coming when they'll be saved as a nation. Now, we'll come back to that. It is revealed in Revelation 6 through 19. So it's very extensive. And it will be the wrath of the Lamb. Let's go to Revelation 6. Jesus has two names in Revelation, the Lamb, but also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Ironically, the Lamb is the most used term in the book of Revelation for Jesus Christ. He is seen as the Lion in this book in his judgment. Lion referring to the king. 6:16. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, can't turn to all these passages, but Revelation 5, in correlation to Daniel 7, speaks about you have the Ancient of Days in Daniel 7, and then the Son of Man comes, and he takes the title deed of the universe from God the Father. And you have it in Revelation 5, who is able to open up the seals? So where does the judgment come from? It comes from Jesus Christ, the wrath of the Lamb. There's this side of the Lamb. And now he who's right it is to judge is going to judge. He was judged for our sins, right? Nobody has to perish. But we're looking at a Christ-rejecting world and where grace has been extended, where, yes, God's long-suffering, but the day of the Lord will come. It's going to come because God is holy and he must judge sin, and he will. And so this is from the Lord. It is the day of the Lord in which the Lord will intervene in the affairs of man. Let's go to Joel, not Geol there, but Joel. Hosea, Joel, Amos. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Considered studying this book on Wednesday to get a fuller picture. 2:1, it says, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations." In verse 15, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast call, a solemn assembly." We miss that verse. It is the day of the Lord in which he intervenes. 1:15, "Alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come." So God's going to intervene. We're used to things just coasting, aren't we? And we'd like it still to coast in America. It isn't going to. It's going to come down. You know, the world, all the nations of the world are going to come against Jerusalem. So this is going to happen. "The sin of the world will be ripe for judgment." Look in Joel 3:12. Remember the statement that God made to Abraham. "The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." It was 400 more years before he judged the Canaanites for their wickedness. But he did judge them. And it'll be that way in the earth. Can't seem to get that word spelled right. Joel 3:12, "Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle." Now, when do you do that? When the harvest is ripe. "For the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great." And then, please go to Revelation 14, where you have a parallel statement. In the same context, by the way, multitudes in the valley of decision, the valley of Jehoshaphat, it'll be the battle of Armageddon. That really means the war of Megiddo, but it's going to end with Christ coming back and these multitudes coming against him to make war with the Lamb. And Revelation 14:15, "And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." Verse 18, "And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." And of course, Jesus will tread the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God, Isaiah 61, I think it is. So the majority, now here's a shocking thing. The majority of the world will not repent, though judged by God. Similar to Pharaoh and the Egyptians with the plagues that came, which really foreshadows this tribulation. Let's go to Revelation 9. So it's a righteous judgment. Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. "And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood," that's America, right, "which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders nor of their sorceries," did you know that's big, even with businessmen, "nor of their fornication nor of their thefts." So there won't be repentance, even though judgment is so strong. Chapter 16, verse 8, we see that again. "And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun. Power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory." So that's a kind of a big introduction to show you that the time frame of this, when this is, and how it will be the worst time the world's ever seen. It will come from the Lamb. It will be an intervention from God. It will be a time when sin is ripe as it could be on the earth when God judges it. Now, when it's going to come, you don't want to set dates on this, but it will immediately follow the rapture, and we don't know when that's going to come. It's an imminent hope, though, right? Main thing is we want to be ready when it comes. Now, decided to categorize this according to how the Bible categorizes. There's a Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God, 1 Corinthians 10:31. And the Bible does make those distinctions. So we're going to look at the church. We're going to look at Israel. We'll look at the Gentiles. We'll look generally the world and the kingdom of the Antichrist. And then the fact that there will be salvation during this time. So it doesn't mean there won't be souls saved. God is merciful even in the midst of judgment. In fact, there will be multitudes that will be saved. Now, sometimes it's questioned, especially in realms like Pentecostalism where they don't believe in dispensationalism. They think that we will go through the tribulation time. We will not, as the church. The reason they think that is because they don't make distinction between the church and Israel. There's a big distinction in the Bible. Israel will go through it, time of Jacob's trouble, but we will not. Now, how do we know? And maybe for time it won't turn to these, because they're mostly quoted. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5. And by the way, that is written in the context of the day of the Lord, which we'll look at shortly. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. That would be deliverance from the presence of sin. Who delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, most definitely, that's talking about this event, the wrath to come on the earth. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, that's a general statement, but that's a fact. Our judgment took place at the cross for sins, right? Really for the world. But believing that, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. I will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world. Now notice the universal aspect of this. But also that's the Church of Philadelphia. And the Church of Laodicea, which some say, okay, that's what characterizes today. But if you look closely in that book, you don't have salvation in that book of those. That is the apostate church. Buy of me gold tried in the fire. Notice in letter B, God does not judge the righteous with the wicked. Now, that was the contention that Abraham had when he was interceding on behalf of Lot. He didn't want Lot to be judged with Sodom and Gomorrah. He kept going 50, 40, 30, 20, 10, right? Far be it from thee to judge the righteous of the wicked. And God didn't. And he brought Lot and his family out. Lot, you wouldn't call righteous. From 2 Peter, though, we know he was saved. And then God, and the angel even said, I can't do anything until you're out of here. And how about Noah? Noah and his family, they're taken into the ark. Then the universal judgment comes. So it's consistent in the scriptures. God's people are taken out. God's people are protected from the judgment that will come. Now, one who believes in Christ shall not enter into judgment or condemnation. Now, that one's not really quoted, so let me read this. John 5:24. Again, a general statement. Verily, verily, Jesus said, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So a person hears the gospel, they believe in Jesus Christ, they're not going to enter into condemnation. And therefore, there's a lot of people hearing the gospel who don't believe. And then when this happens, it's going to be a shock. And probably many who've heard the gospel and it was just a superficial profession, maybe they really believe at that time, if they're alive. So, and then notice, the Antichrist will not be revealed until the Holy Spirit, what withholdeth or hinders, be taken out of the way with the rapture of the church. Now let's go to 2 Thessalonians 1, because this also introduces the Antichrist, he's the very first seal judgment on the earth. He himself is a judgment from God. You know, you could talk about bad rulers. Did you know that they're set up by God? I think it's Daniel 2:26. He sets one, he puts down another. This is going to be a bad ruler, very bad. But it's the judgment from God. In 2 Thessalonians 1:3, let no man deceive you by any means, that for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Now that's a total apostasy. And that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Some correlate that with the rapture. There'll be no believers left. Will the church still be here? Yes, it'll be here. And some have related the Antichrist to the Pope, and that's more of an older view. And papacy in general, you know, being the Antichrist, actually it'll be one world religion. But notice here that with the apostasy, it's prevalent more and more today, right? And there's a big warning in the Bible. The man of sin, though, with that, will be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now let me mention, and I can realize I bit off more than I can chew this morning, the Antichrist is one who opposes Christ. But the Antichrist is also an imitator of Christ. And remember Satan in the beginning, Isaiah 14, with his fall, he wanted to be like God. He wanted to be like the Most High God. And that title has to do with possessor of heaven and earth. He wants to rule the earth and have the worship and allegiance of man. And so Satan will do that through the Antichrist. Really, you've got a satanic trinity. The dragon, he's worshipped. And you have the Antichrist representing Jesus. And then you have the false prophet representing the Holy Spirit. So this is Satan's imitation. And it correlates to how he has false apostles, 2 Corinthians 11. And they ministers of righteousness. No marvel. Satan himself transforms himself as an angel of light. So this is a great deception. And putting himself up as God. Verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Now notice that, withholdeth. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth or hindereth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now, I believe that is the Holy Spirit who residing in the church, and with the rapture of the church, God will let this mystery of iniquity proceed. Probably Satan's tried before, don't you think? Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin, mass murderers, you know. In fact, in 1 John 2, it says there are many antichrists. There are many who oppose Christ. But this man of sin, though, God won't let this happen until the church is taken out, the Holy Spirit is taken out. I'm not taking away his omniscience, but his residing in the church is taking out. And the church is taken out. And then, verse 8, shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. So Satan gives him his power. With all power and signs and lying wonders, he does miracles. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because, now notice this, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So they reject the gospel. They reject Jesus Christ. And there's no in-between on that. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So, it's a sobering thing, don't you think? But the church will not go through the tribulation. There's a lot of scriptural evidence to show that. It's consistent with all the Bible. And so that's our first point. And that correlates to the rapture, which we looked at last week. Now, very important, Israel's purification through the tribulation. It is the time of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 30, verse 7. So Israel will go through this. Israel is a chosen nation of God, Deuteronomy 7. If you would go over to Jerusalem today, you'd find it's a very secular state. And it is true, God has blessed them with financially, and it seems like giving them wisdom and technology, but as far as spiritually, they're very much blinded right now to the scriptures. It's a judicial blindness because of rejecting their Messiah. But that's going to change, and it's going to change through this tribulation. I'm reminded of Mike's pastor. He had a comment. You know, you have the ministry to the Jewish people, which is a good thing, and some are called specifically to them. But he made the comment, they're not going to be saved until God puts them in a corner and brings judgment upon them, and that's the truth. And Dr. Showers said the same thing when he taught on that. He's going to have them in a corner. Now, individually they're saved, but as a nation, that's when they'll be saved. The pressure's going to be on. That's a truth with individuals today, isn't it? Trouble comes. They look up. Hopefully they look up. So it'll happen. Israel will be the focal point of persecution by Satan and the Antichrist in the Great Tribulation. Now remember the covenant, and we touched on this already. The Antichrist will make a covenant with Israel for 7 years, but will break the covenant and set up an image of himself to be worshipped in the Jewish temple. We read that, the abomination of desolation, which Jesus also refers to. At that time, there will be war in heaven, and Satan will be cast down and will persecute Israel. So you might say, you know, sin being ripe, you might say that's when sin's ripe for Satan too. God, he's judicially judged by the cross. You know, the seed of the serpent, his head's been crushed by the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ. But this is where it will be implemented. And let's go to Revelation 12:7. He's cast out of heaven. He has access now. He accuses the brethren day and night. That would be you and me. In Revelation 12, verse 7. And there was war in heaven. I should go back to verse 5. And she, the woman, this is referring to Israel, brought forth a man, child, that's Christ, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up into God, into his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath the place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days, 3.5 years. Now, we don't know how God will do that, but he will protect Israel during the great tribulation from the devil. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's the only deliverance from the devil. And by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman, which brought forth a man child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, I read all that because it's significant to show what's going to happen to Israel. Now, the judgment's coming on them. It's from the Antichrist. It's from the devil, but it's also from God, because he's preparing them for salvation during this time. And now notice point B, 2B. It is a time of revival in Israel. We won't turn to these passages, But you have 144,000. They're not Jehovah's Witnesses, obviously. But they are sealed servants of God. And personally, I believe the two witnesses of Revelation 11, you know, the Revelation is not chronological, that they're the ones that that begin this revival. And we don't know who it is. We know one time at a conference, Dr. Houghton and Dr. Whitcomb were there, and Dr. Houghton in his usual jovial way, he said, "No, we are not the two witnesses," as they hobbled up the steps, you know. And so we don't know who they are, Moses, Elijah, some say Enoch, but there'll be two men who will have power from God to call down fire from heaven, and the beast will make war, and he'll overcome them. They'll be dead for 3 days, and God will raise them up, and there's a great earthquake in Jerusalem. And all that will happen. But their witness will be strong, and there'll be 144,000, and these are dedicated servants of God who you could compare them to Apostle Paul's, you know. And that's the time when the gospel will go out into the whole earth before the coming of the Son of Man. That's not in this age. There's a lot of people that haven't been reached, and the rapture could be any time. That's in the tribulation time. And so it'll be a huge missionary endeavor through Israel, who were called to be lights to the world but failed. The church is to be the light now. But Israel will be in the future. Now, it will lead to Israel's salvation at the return of the Lord. Let's go to Romans 11:26. It's all very interesting, don't you think? And God's told us what's going to come, what's going to happen in detail. And known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the age. And in fact, it's all his plan. In Romans 11:26, well, let me go back to verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That last soul is saved, it's part of the church. Then notice verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. So it will be a time of deliverance physically, but also spiritually. And please go to Zechariah on this, probably the best passage in the Old Testament to show this. Israel will be saved. Israel will be saved as a nation. The third of Israel that goes through the tribulation will be saved. Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So that look, by the way, notice, they'll look upon me. We already saw, I think, they'll see him whom they have pierced. It says here, Revelation 1:7, all the world will see him, including those who have pierced him. And that look is like Israel in Numbers 21, is it, where the serpent on the pole, a look of salvation, a look of faith. There'll be a look of faith in Israel to Jesus Christ. Isaiah 45:22, look unto me all the ends of the earth and be saved. There is a look of faith, right? And they'll have that, and they'll have the repentance that'll go with that faith. And then chapter 13:1, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And so, wonderful day. Greatest reconciliation in history. Israel, chosen nation, but apostate, but have gone through the fire and then delivered by God spiritually and physically. And it will not only be a blessing for Israel, it'll be a blessing to the earth. In thee and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Genesis 12:3. Not just in salvation, but in the kingdom itself that he will establish. How we doing? 6 minutes. Now, the Gentiles, the Gentile religious, political, and social world will be judged. And I'm not going to read these for time, but God will judge Babylon, religious Babylon. Again, that will be one world religion. You ever heard, say, now they have a Chrislam. That's a combination of Christianity and Muslim. And it's a false thing, you know. And yeah, I remember in the 70s, the ecumenical movement was big. And it doesn't matter if you don't believe in the fundamentals of the doctrine. We can hold hands. And that's true with Protestantism, with Catholicism. No, that doesn't match. That's a different doctrine. And so it'll be a one world religion. And God will judge it. Now, ironically, he'll judge it by the Antichrist himself. And in, of course, the Antichrist sets himself up as God to be worshipped. And then God will judge Babylon, political and social. And that's where you have people wailing because of the great loss. You look at the cities of the world, you know, huge cities and buildings. It's all going to come crashing down. In fact, in the end, every city will be leveled. There'll be a huge earthquake, you know, where every mountain will be gone, every island will be gone. What we know in civilization, during this time, there's not going to be any business going on. There's not going to be any commerce. Kids aren't going to be going to school. Civilization is over during this time. God's going to judge Babylon, and political and social Babylon. Now, it'll all culminate with the armies of the world coming against Jerusalem, and those will be judged. Let's go to Revelation 17:14. This is an astounding thing that they would have the audacity to make war with the Lamb. Because he's not coming as the meek and lowly Jesus on a donkey into Jerusalem. He's coming on a war horse. He's coming with the holy angels and in power and great glory. You know, this is the one whose face is brighter than the sun. There's no questioning about who he is. They know who he is, but they have the audacity to fight against him. That's what Psalm 2 is saying. That's why I say this is a synopsis. There's so much on this. God will laugh at them to think that they would do that, like little ants, you know, coming against him. And he'll have him in derision, and he'll rule with a rod of iron. And Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And then 19:11, again we see it. Maybe should have identified that these. That's the nations, the armies of the world led by the Antichrist. And then notice in Revelation 19:11, you're familiar with this. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Now I may come back to this next week, this part, to elaborate on it. There's another passage here. Let me skip to verse 19. It says, and I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. There it is again. They're coming to make war with Christ. Bad idea. Because a sharp sword, two-edged sword comes out of his mouth, and that's it. Short battle. And now let's go to Zechariah 14:1. Zechariah 14:1 is very explicit. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Now, it does say demons gather these kings, and the Antichrist leads them, but God is overruling this thing for it to happen. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. So God says, that's as far as you go. And then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, this is very literal, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof. toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains. I don't know if I can read all that. But you get the picture, and there'll be a day that'll be long. It won't be night for a while. It says at the end here, in 6 and 7. And so they're going to make war, and Jesus will defeat them. And now this will happen at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in power and great glory. The battle of Armageddon will close the tribulation period. And then the beast and the Antichrist are... the beast, rather, and the false prophet will be cast into the lake of fire, Revelation 19:20. And I guess my time is up. I got to at least make an attempt here. Now, we can't turn to this anyway. Seal judgments, begins with the Antichrist. Then you have World War. And then you have death, famine, and then you have death, and so on. Trumpet judgments. That's where a third of the sun is wiped out, a third of the waters are bad, a third of the people are destroyed. The bowl judgments, I'm very much abbreviating here. The bowl judgments, horrible. Scorching from the sun, demonic beasts, type of locust things, darkness that's painful on the kingdom of the Antichrist, and the waters turn to blood. And a lot of natural elements are affected, the bowl judgments. And these are progressive, seal judgments, trumpet judgments, bowl judgments. Revelation 6 through 19. Got to get to this part. Please go to Revelation 7, verse 9. We started late, didn't we, Ben? In Revelation 7, 9. We already saw Israel will be saved. And remember the 144,000. And they're listed here in Revelation 7, 1 through 8. And then notice the result of their ministry in Revelation 7, 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. All the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and they fell down, four living ones, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto God forever and ever. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these that which are arrayed in white robes? Whence came they? I said unto him, Sure thou knowest. He said, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Multitudes will be saved. Now, no doubt they'll be martyred, because you make a profession of Jesus Christ. At that day, Antichrist will behead you, no doubt. And then, verse 15, Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sunlight on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Of course, they'll be resurrected, Revelation 20, and enter the kingdom. And so there'll be great salvation. Notice, the wash the robes in the blood of the Lamb. It's always the same. How does a person become saved? You trust in the sacrificial death of Jesus for our sins. We're all sinners. Believe he died for our sins and rose again, and we have salvation, whatever age it is. And they'll be, and notice, they are delivered from suffering and comforted in the Lord. So, in conclusion, though the Lord is long suffering, the day of the Lord will come. And now we're still here because he's long suffering. Not willing that any should perish. It's not like the lady I met in calling. If I were God, I'd judge this wicked world. Well, he will. She's not God. And he has his timing, and he's slow to wrath. But it will come. As a thief in the night, it will come. It will be universal and inescapable with sudden destruction. They'll say peace and safety, and sudden destruction will come upon them. As a thief in the night. Won't be ready for it. They won't be thinking of it. And I have to turn to, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4 in closing. 1 Thessalonians 5, rather. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now remember that day of the Lord, divine intervention in the affairs of man. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that they should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch, be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet of salvation, the hope, helmet and hope, the hope of salvation. In other words, we want to live with anticipation of Christ's return. He doesn't say, brace yourself because you're going through the tribulation. No, verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. So, we ought to have a certain sense of urgency, shouldn't we, to reach the lost, knowing there's pending judgment, and we ought to be motivated to live as children of light, and we're not of darkness. We're not going to partake of this, but many will. And surely we want to have a separated godly stand in this world and shine as lights, not let the world pull us down like Lot, you know, but rather be an influence to it and pluck souls out of the fire. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for that you've revealed these things to us in the scriptures, that you've shown in your word what's going to come to pass. And so we pray, help us to live in the light of this. If there's any without salvation here, without real assurance of faith, of having trusted the Lord Jesus as the Savior, help them to do so, to be delivered from the wrath to come. And help us as your children, as your servants, to be faithful in this day, this window that we have of grace, and to pluck brands from the fire. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.